Taniwa are supernatural creatures in Maori tradition. They're similar to serpents or dragons in other cultures. They were said to hide in the ocean, rivers, lakes, or caves. Some Taniwa would eat and kill people or kidnap women. Others were believed to be guardians for a tribe, and people would offer them gifts and say a spell. Well, in our present day, we no longer really believe in Taniwa, literal, real Taniwa, but there is, in the North Island, a bike and running race that I'd like to tell you a little bit about. Oh, what do we have here? Yeah, wait, you look like you're in a race. Is that the Taniwa there?
Taniwha.
Oh, yeah, it's a WH is an F sound for all of you non-Kiwis. So, if you wouldn't mind grabbing the mic there, I'd like to ask you a few questions.
Okay.
Can you introduce yourself?
I'm Roger Leslie.
Okay.
Pretty easy.
Yeah, Roger, tell us a little bit about your family and your church and you know, why you showed up at our service this evening.
I saw outside that you're dealing with joy. I've been two-thirds of my life with joy.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Your dad wouldn't let me marry before that. We go to Riverside Chapel at Henley. We have four children and seven grandchildren, and I like to participate in ultra marathons.
Okay, ultra marathons. Well, you've come to the right place because that's exactly the topic for tonight.
There you go.
So, all right, so an ultra marathon, what is it and why would anyone, I mean, a marathon's bad enough, why would anyone such as yourself want to do an ultra marathon?
Well, an ultra marathon just means more than a marathon, so technically 43 kilometers on. but most of them start at 50 and go upwards. I like them. The further the race goes, the less they are to the swift and more to the determined. And so that levels things out a little bit.
So when did you, how long have you been doing long distance running?
14 years.
Okay. So after the kids left?
Yeah.
Okay. Good time to do that because I can't find time to run
with
these little ones around. So our topic is the Taniwha, and if I may, I'm going to put up a slide here. And do you recognize this map?
I do.
Oh, and what is it?
Well, it's the Waikato River. And the race starts at Karapiro and goes up the river, so all these different levels because they have dams, and finishes at the Christian camp at Whakamaru.
Okay, so, all right, how many times have you run this race?
Once.
Once, just this past November?
Yes.
Okay. So, and how long is the Taniwha?
Yeah, it's only a marathon, so a bit embarrassing to even mention.
What's the longest race you've ever done?
200 kilometers.
200 kilometers. Where was that?
In the Naseby Forest, which is not far from here, in the Maniototo.
No. Yeah. We know that forest well. 200 kilometers.
Yep.
And so you finished the race?
Yeah.
Wow. That's amazing. Okay, I should be asking you about that race, but we'll stick with the Taniwha.
The Taniwha is fine. Yeah.
Yeah. So the Taniwha, so I understand you wrote a poem.
I did.
Was that after you ran the Taniwha?
Yeah, I had some of the words were running around in my mind while I was going.
Okay. Well, yeah, we'll have you maybe share that poem in a little bit, but let's talk about the race itself and a little bit about the course. Like, what is the most difficult part of the Taniwha course?
And the times that are out in the hot sun. It's pretty hot and people were being destroyed by the heat and sweating and cramped. And that's the most difficult. But it's not a hard track. It's a nice forest track. But it goes out in the sun and it gets worse and worse as you get further up the river.
So what's the key to ultra marathon running, the Taniwha, but also longer?
Determination.
And what, why do you say that?
Well, you can't do it with fitness. So you just have to say, well, this is hurting, but I'm just going to carry on.
How important is nutrition and the intake of what you're taking into your body during the race?
I don't take in much during the race. When I get really dried out, I can't eat, so it's only drinking. So I'll drink crap things like Coke, but it's exactly what you want, sugar and caffeine and water.
Really? That is.
Those are the three things you need.
Wow, that's interesting. Okay, because my track coach said just the opposite,
yes,
especially with caffeine
because
of lactic acid.
Yeah.
Interesting. But that's, you drink Coke during the race.
I do.
Wow. The Kiwi way is a different, bit different than the Yankee way.
Not just Kiwis.
Yeah. Cool. And so talk to us about the most difficult part of an ultra marathon and how mentally you get through it.
Yeah, that is the most difficult part, is in your head. You just think, oh, I could just stop this. Sometimes you think that. Not always does that work. But it's a mental thing, and the further it goes, the more that becomes the truth. You start seeing things that aren't there. You start hearing things that are not there. You just think, man, I wish I was at home.
Yeah.
But you have to put your mind to the goal.
Okay.
You just say, I can see that in here, and so just keep going.
Yeah, and so talk to me about the goal, the finish line of the Tanifa. What is it like? What does it look like? And when you're getting close to it and you actually cross it, what's the feeling going through your mind?
Well, you can hear the voices of the loudspeaker. And so if you're near a river, it's you hear a long time before you get there, like Jesus talking off a boat. And you just, it draws you on, you know, you just think, wow. And at the end, they've got a, you know, a big blown up thing, and there's other sufferers there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes if it's in the South Island, my wife is there.
Cool.
She's just going,
joy is waiting for you.
Yeah. Joy is waiting for me.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah. For the joy set before you, you endure.
Exactly. Exactly right.
And so when you finish, like, I don't want to put you on the spot, but have you ever won like a medal or even first place in your age group and got to go up on the awards?
That's the only thing I do win.
Oh.
Is the old guys section.
Still, that's saying something.
Yeah.
So what is it like when you do you get to stand on the awards podium quite often?
Yeah, well, in the over 60 section I do, yeah.
Awesome. And so what does that feel like when they put the gold around
great.
You?
Yeah. It is, it's good.
Yeah. And
probably not worth the suffering, but it's
Oh, that goes against my sermon. I wish you wouldn't have said that.
Yeah. No, it does, it feels good.
Cool.
It drives you along the finish.
All right.
And if there's other old guys in the last queue, you know, you're looking at them thinking, I wonder how old you are. And sometimes you might even ask.
Yeah. Is there another
59, yeah.
There another age group?
Well, so far not. Over 60s is all they have, but I'm hoping they'll have an over 70s.
Roger, thanks for barging in on us. That is great. Can you just, I would love for you to read the Tanifa for us.
The Tanifa of legend infuses hearts with fear, and those who brave the river may find him lurking there. The mists of early morning disguise his scaly gaze and lure the fool unwary to where the monster lays. A marathon of suffering is waiting by the shores for virgins of this running and other dinosaurs. They stream into the forest in happy single file, far off from home and comfort, these athletes of exile. In the shadow of the Miro, idyllic running space, one soon forgets the monster is native to this place. The birdsong of the woodlands, the flying waterfowl, can mask the sound of danger and shield the giant's growl. The cold of early morning around the river bays is overcome with sunshine and its relentless rays. Anticipation smiles upon the lurking beast. He loves a salty runner. 'Twill be a gourmet feast. As cramp of heat and distance begins to break their hearts, yes, now the waiting monster will bite their nether parts. As self-recrimination cries out from bleeding lips, the Taniwha breathes fire on weary knees and hips. He lashes with his tail and slashes with his claws, and all the time he's roaring and gnashing with his jaws. The blisters and the chafing are wreaking fearful toll, the Taniwha of legend, the mighty river troll. But through the trial and suffering, the runners carry on. Unique are they in spirit, a super echelon. They one by one escape him to finish line and cheer. And in his lair, the monster must wait another year.
Thanks, Roger. We're in a grueling race as Christians, and sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and to give up, to get disoriented and to forget about the goal that's ahead of us. And yeah, sometimes we have to be honest, we do want to give up. We need to have something. We need to have something to grab onto when we reach those moments of discouragement. So the subject for tonight is going to be running the Christian life to win. The title of the sermon is Go for the Gold. And we're going to be in Philippians 2, 10 to 21. We're going to talk about three items that are always found at a race. One, we're going to talk about the course map, like what you see up here. Two, we're going to talk about the finish line. And three, we're going to talk about the gold medal. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 3, verses 10 to 21. Philippians 3, 10 to 21. That I may know him, referring to Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The course map. At the moment of faith in Jesus, every believer is enrolled in a long distance running race. This is a phase two race with phase one assumed. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. By phase one, I mean the moment we're saved, justification. So every believer that is justified, that believes in Jesus, is automatically enrolled and signed up for this race. Paul assumes for the Philippians, his readers, that they are already justified. We see hints of that throughout the letter. He calls them saints, and there's many other proofs that he considers the Philippians as justified believers. So he assumes phase one here has already happened for the Philippians. Specifically in chapter 3, there's four different places where we get that sense. He says, we, in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. When he's talking about the mutilation party and the circumcision party, or the circumcision. He says, and what he means there is, they're spiritually circumcised. Their heart is circumcised. It's a one-time event in their life that happened at the moment of Christ. So they, by definition of being believers, are the circumcised. In verse 9, he says, and if you'll read with me, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The type of righteousness he's talking about is imputed righteousness, positional righteousness that every believer has at the moment of faith in Christ. The righteous stamp of approval, and that's what justification is. It's when a believer is declared righteous by God, not by virtue of works, but simply by faith. The next instance of phase one in this chapter is verse 12, when Paul is talking about himself and he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You can tell when Paul's talking about phase one because he uses the past tense verb, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so he in verse 12, he's presses on in phase two because already in phase one, Christ Jesus has made him his own. And then finally, way down in verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Every believer's citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. It will never be taken away. You can't disown it. You are a citizen of heaven. So those are phase one truths that both Paul and the Philippians have. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you have those same four things. So that's understood at the beginning. That's kind of that's our identity in Christ. We don't run a race to get those things. We get those things and then we're enrolled in the race. So the race is phase two. And the race course that we're on was set up by Jesus and already run by him. If we turn back to Philippians 2, 6 to 8, we see the race that Jesus ran in obedience to the Father. In chapter 2, verse 6, we read, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That was Jesus' race. This is the elevation of the Tanifa. Jesus ran the course, and notice what the course involved. It involved humbling himself to be a servant, being obedient and humble, even to the point of death on a cross. So that's the trail or the course that Jesus has set up. And so Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, and with his two co-laborers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, in Philippians, he's giving us his own example of following the course that Jesus first set. And that's really what this chapter is about. Paul's sharing how he used to think he was something. He had confidence in his own flesh. And he wasn't running the race. But when he came to realize who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, and that God was looking not for a works Torah-based righteousness, but a righteousness that comes by faith. And that special moment in Acts 9, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus met him and he believed in Jesus as the Messiah and became a Christian, he began to run the race there. That was the beginning of Paul's race. And so he's running his race and he's getting pretty far in the race. He's definitely on the last half of the journey of his own personal race. He's followed Jesus a long way. And that's why he gets to a level where he says, imitate me. It's because he's so far on that marathon journey, that trail that Jesus has blazed, that he has the boldness, actually, the confidence in the Lord to say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. But Timothy and Epaphroditus are two other examples that we get who are on that same journey. Now we are running the course. We have our phase one position. We have our phase one position. That's a given. We know our eternal destiny. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. But now, in phase two, we've got a race to run. The same race that Jesus and Paul and many others have run before. And, you know, we need to know the course map. Whenever you sign up for a new race that you've never run before, I'm sure, Roger, you one of the first things you do is click on the race map. And every, nowadays, every event will have a link to the course map. Well, we have a course map, and that course map is this book. This is our course map, the Bible. And the map, the course map that we have shows that the race involves suffering. Phase two involves suffering. There will come a day when suffering will be no more, and we know that. But right now, it's not that time. And we know that there's going to be some elevation gain. One thing that catches my attention is this elevation. Now, it's only 200 meters, which isn't really that much. But some races like Mount Summers, I did the Mount Summers one. That's a huge elevation gain. But let's just, you know, so when you look at a course map, they often come with the elevation gain so you know where the uphills are going to be. Now, it's not exactly like that for us personally. Now, the Bible is clear that we will have uphills. We will have times in our personal race where it will be a struggle to get one foot after the other. But we don't really know ahead of time when that's going to come. It could be a car accident. It could be death of a loved one. It could be a child that isn't walking with the Lord. It could be any number of things, and we don't know when they're going to come, but we know they will come. So the Bible isn't a course map specific to our lives, specifically, you see what I'm saying, but it is a general map that lets us know that it will come. Those times will come, and we need to be prepared and ready for them mentally, just as Roger will mentally prepare for the different uphills that he will run in his races. And so Jesus' course involves suffering and death. We learn that in Philippians 2:8. Paul's course involves suffering and death. And actually, if we look in our chapter 3, verse 10, Paul actually welcomes that suffering, doesn't he? He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul is mature enough to know that suffering is actually what makes a person more like Christ, is an opportunity not to be avoided, really, but to be welcomed because it increases that Christ-likeness or has the potential to increase that Christ-likeness. The Philippians, he says at the end of chapter 1, that the Philippians are also engaged or called to suffer. If you'll recall in chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, "For it has been granted to you that, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe..." So there's phase one. "It's been granted to you that you should not only believe in Christ, but also, in phase two, suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So Paul's saying, you're in the same race that I'm in. And we need to, and the key to this race is the same for both of us, keeping our eyes on Christ. So the Bible is not only our course map, it also serves as our coach. It gives us the mindset that we need in the race. And in chapter 2, we see the mindset of Jesus during his race. In chapter 3, we see the mindset of Paul as he runs the same race. And in chapter 4, which we'll study the next 2 weeks, we see the mindset that Paul invites the Philippians to have. Things such as, do not be anxious about anything, or whatever is true, whatever is honorable, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is the mindset that the Philippians are to have in the race. So our mindset, just as Roger shared, it's all in the mind. And that's the same for our Christian life, our phase two Christian life. So that's the course map. Let's talk next about the finish line and keeping our eyes on the finish line. Just as Roger said, he thinks about getting to that finish line. That's really sometimes in the grueling parts of a marathon, and I've run a few marathons myself, it's just, you just focus on the goal, the end goal of crossing that line. And so our goal, what is the goal of our race? Well, the goal of our race, the finish line, isn't just to finish our days on this earth, to die. Everyone dies. That's not really a goal to be striving for. That will happen unless the Lord comes back. What the goal here is, in the context, is knowing Jesus intimately, personally, experientially. And we see that throughout chapter 3, especially in verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." This is really a definition of spiritual maturity. This is the goal that God has given each and every one of us to strive forward to. We already have believed in Jesus. Now, our aim is to know him personally, intimately. And that takes a lifetime. Phase one happens in a moment. This is the believer's lifetime on this earth. And our goal is not to just end our days, but it's actually to know, to get to that that level of knowing Jesus before the end of our days. Because we have a limited time. All our effort should be going into knowing Jesus. And Paul really has that attitude, doesn't he? And to reach this goal, in verse 13, he talks about the attitude or the focus that we need to reach that goal of knowing Jesus intimately. And it's really focus intensely and strain forward in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. So really, I think in our day and age, the focus that we need, it's really easy to be distracted. I think we all just need to, we all know that. YouTube, there's various distractions. I think YouTube is a big one. I think news, Fox News and CNN and MSNBC for Americans, and just what's Trump doing today can be a distraction. Focus. Focus for us today really does mean living by God's priorities, not just knowing God's priorities, but actually living out God's priorities for our life and managing our time. Time management. I mean, how are you going to know Jesus if your brain is constantly scattered here and there on all the things that are available on the internet and everywhere else? Managing our time is so important if we are to do the one thing of verse 13 well. But more than focus, we also need to strain forward. We need to keep up the pace, the race pace, that's required to finish the course. We need to endure through some pain as well. So straining forward involves keeping up the pace, keeping up our spiritual disciplines like inductive Bible study and prayer and coming together and worship. Keeping up that pace, evangelism, and enduring through the pain in our legs, which makes us want to stop. Now, there are some race hazards. In my experience, I do not drink Coca-Cola, but the night before a race, I think your nutrition, your food intake is quite important. Would you agree with that, Roger? Yeah. Is it lots of carbs that you do? Nothing new. Yeah. Right. So junk food, imagine if you ate potato chips and some cake, some pavlova, and some other things like that the night before your race. Junk food. To me, I think that we can call that the confidence in the flesh. Now, in this race, confidence in the flesh will break our ability to run down. And confidence in the flesh is what Paul has turned away from. Instead of confidence in the flesh, the alternative to that is humility. It's taking in the Word of God that humbles us. Another race hazard is shortcutting around the difficult sections of the course. Sometimes when I'm hiking with the children, I'll just play act with them and tell them I'm going to go off on a side trail and they think I'm going to get lost. So they'll pull me back onto the trail and keep going. They do that all the time. And we have a lot of fun with that. But in our lives, sometimes when the suffering moments comes, we don't embrace it. Rather, we try to shortcut around it. But that will disqualify us. In verse 10, Paul isn't avoiding the suffering. He's actually welcoming the suffering. And we know at the time of writing, he's suffering. He's in prison. He's been there for 4 years. So part of running our race is not taking shortcuts. And finally, another possibility for us in running the race is that we'll actually stop going towards the goal, will actually stop and turn around and run in the wrong direction. Can you imagine doing that? And yet, have you done that at times in your life? Why do we do that? But we can run in the wrong direction. And in verse 16, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, don't stop and turn around and go backwards in your faith. Keep running towards Jesus Christ, towards knowing Him intimately. Now, thankfully, we don't have to run this race alone or under our own power. We race by resurrection spirit power, not by the flesh. If you look in verse 3, Paul says, we are the circumcision who go on worshiping by the Spirit of God. So we are the circumcision, and we go on worshiping by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by flesh that we run the race, but by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, I've experienced in races that second wind. When you're really tired, you want to give up, but from somewhere, you know, from somewhere within, and it's not of myself, but by the Spirit, you get that second wind, and it makes you go on. And you almost feel like you got a boost from somewhere. And that's what the Spirit does in our race. It's that power of the resurrection that Paul talks about in verse 10. But so we have the Spirit power to run this race, but we also have each other. We have our teammates that can look out for us, that can warn us if we're going on a side trail, that can encourage us when we feel like stopping. Many marathons have a runner that if you want to run it in 4 hours, they'll run with a sign, and you can run with the 4-hour group to make sure that you're keeping up that 4-hour pace. And so we are that for each other. And when we see one of our co-runners lagging a little bit or showing signs of tiredness, something's wrong, then that's what we do, is we encourage, come on, we can still do this. Let me run beside you for a while. And we give that encouragement to keep on the trail and keep on the course. So that's the finish line, and keeping our eyes and goal, our eyes on the finish line. The last thing is the gold medal itself. So we've talked about the course map, we've talked about the finish line, and it's all for the gold medal. And Jesus won his version of the gold medal, and that's in chapter 2. For Jesus, after he went to the cross, we're told that in verse 9 of chapter 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name. That's an award. That's a recognition that Jesus has finished his course, and he gets to be in that highly exalted place such that every knee will bow to him. So he's won his prize. If we go to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we see the same running metaphor. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And we're told there that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So he set up the course. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's his gold medal. And he will always be in that exalted place. Well, Paul, in following Jesus, has finished his course. Now, at the time of writing, he was still running it, but we know from 2 Timothy that he did finish his race. And if we go to 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So his physical death is approaching, but that's not the end of the race. I have finished the race. So before he reaches his physical death, he's finished. That shows you that the race isn't just ending, isn't just getting to the end. It's actually spiritual maturity, knowing Jesus and fulfilling the mission that God's given you. So Paul finished his course, and he continues to say, he talks about his gold medal that he's receiving. In verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Philippians have a gold medal to receive, and we don't have a lot of information about that. He does tell them to be blameless for the day of Messiah. But we get a hint at that of the Philippians gold medal in chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift," referring to the gift he's received from the Philippians, "but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." The Philippians have an account, and their giving to Paul increases to their account, such that when they meet Jesus at the judgment seat, they will be rewarded. And so now it's our turn to run our race and to receive our gold medal. James is a much different writer than Paul. But it's amazing that the two say the exact same thing on this issue of suffering. If you look at James 1, 2 through 4, you see some similar words that Paul uses. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In other words, suffering is the road to maturity. And later in the same chapter, in verse 12, he talks about the reward given to that person who reaches that level of maturity. And he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." All believers will be resurrected to eternal life. And that's phase three. Every believer will be raised to be with Jesus. And if we go back to Philippians 3, that's how the chapter ends. We read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body." So all believers will be resurrected to eternal life and receive a resurrection body. But mature believers, those who go on to know Jesus intimately, and I hope that's each and every one of us as we go forward, those who strive to be like Him in His suffering and death, and who experience the power of His resurrection, will be especially awarded. And, you know, the judgment seat of Christ is much different than the Great White Throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is what happens after a race. It's an awards ceremony. And the other runners over 60 that didn't win first, as Roger did, they don't, you know, hopefully they don't feel envy in their hearts when they see Roger get that gold medal. In fact, probably what they do is like they tip their hat and they say, "Good, well done. Like you really did well. I mean, I got fourth and you got first. I don't bear any grudge. I admire what you've done." And there's a general celebration, and that's what it will be like for us. It's much different than a courtroom setting, which is described in Revelation 20. Two way different types of judgment or evaluation happen. In our future, it's this phase two, or right at the beginning of phase three, will come that judgment seat of Christ. And each of us has a gold medal of our very own to receive at that time. So Paul's our coach, and he's coaching us in Philippians by the Spirit. And as someone who's already run the race and who's reached almost the goal line, he urges us, he looks back to us and he says, go for the gold. He tells the Philippians to follow me as I follow Christ. So in closing, I want to encourage you to know the course map. Study the course map. Know the course that God has for you and for all of us. And from that course map, expect the ups and downs of life to come. And then focus, once you know the course and you're in the race, focus and strain forward to the goal, to know Jesus personally and intimately. And time management is a big part of that. And then finally, in the future, take hold of that gold medal that's waiting for you on the other side of that finish line. Remember that God has that gold medal waiting for you. Don't forfeit it through giving up, through running the wrong way, through trying to achieve through the flesh. Instead, take hold of that gold by aiming for Jesus and being like Him. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not in the race. And the opportunity for you is to get in the race. It's a fun race to be in because it has a purpose. It gives our life meaning. It even gives the suffering in our life purpose. I love the Christian worldview because everything is purposeful, even suffering. And it won't last forever. That's the good news. It lasts temporarily and has a purpose. What other worldview can say that? I love Jesus. I love our faith. And yeah, I personally want to live for Christ. I want to be one of those that knows Jesus intimately. And so let us all do that. I'd like to finish with a poem called Reflections on Philippians 3, written by Louise. Onward and upward we strain for the goal of seeing our Savior and being made whole. We dare not reflect on the days left behind, or our joy will be lost in the failures we find. We choose to live daily for Jesus instead, till at last all our selfish behaviors are dead. We follow examples of people like Paul, who to be more like Christ of themselves give up all. Our goal is to die to ourselves and our sin, commit to Him fully as He lives within, to fight the good fight and to see battles won, to be with our Savior and hear the well done. Father, thank You for this evening and my brothers and sisters here. Help us to go for the gold. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.